The first verse, let us remind ourselves afresh that this is indeed the very word of God. Nehemiah 6, verse 1. Now, I'm not sure, is there somebody for the creche this morning? Oh, yes, okay, that'll do. There is the creche, the children of believing for the creche. All right, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshemu saith, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and thou shalt it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shimeah, the son of Deliah, the son of Meherabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent them, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works. And on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets, that they would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass, and when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was of the house of Shechaniah, the son of Ara. And his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Brechiah. And they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may he really give us understanding of it. Well, the building project has been going on well at Jerusalem, tremendously well. And yet, the pressure now is mounting. It is being exacerbated. It's increasing. But as this pressure is mounting, it's important to notice a very, very important distinction in the pressure that now has begun to mount. Because previously it was against the work and the workers generally. And then there was like a sort of a military aspect to it. But the change now is in this regard. As you look into this chapter, you see that the pressure that is mounting is all directed personally at one individual, Nehemiah. Because the people have learned, if they can somehow or other stop Nehemiah, the work of God will stop. And so often, the work of God can come down to this point where an individual is the target of so much of the pressure that is mounting. And notice the time whenever this pressure comes, because Nehemiah tells us in the first verse that they had built the walls, there was no breach left of them, but he had not yet set up the doors and the gates. It was almost finished. Almost finished. And when the work was almost finished, that's when the most intense pressure comes on Nehemiah. And there's an important lesson in that. We can be doing so much for the Lord, and there's progress being made, and there is much blessing. And whenever it seems to be reaching the peak, that's when the pressure can become yet more intense than ever. Now, whenever we look at this, think of the pressure that was exerted. And you see it in three ways, this pressure exerted. And the first is the pressure of false friendship. Because you see that there are these people, and they'll come and they'll issue an invitation to Nehemiah and say, come, let us meet together. Now, these are the people who have been actively opposing the work so vigorously. And they were going to do it in a military way, and there was going to be physical assault. But now they changed tack because that hasn't been succeeding. And perhaps they're more or less saying, well, Nehemiah, you've done so well. We know there's no point in fighting against you. These walls are almost built. You're going to get the gates on. Well, let's see if we can sort of have some of a rapprochement. Let's see if we can have some harmony between us. And this is so much more subtle than those other more overt attacks. Listen, the devil, read 2 Corinthians, with his emissaries, the Word of God tells us, can appear as an angel of light, as harbingers of peace, going to just bring into a more harmonious vein. And this is something that is so subtle. And I've encountered this attack on a number of occasions, years ago with regard to ecumenical things, whenever I was invited to come along and say, will you not come and just join with us? And we can have the conversation. And maybe you can just join with us in something where we can be united on, like some sort of opposition to something. And whenever I've said, no, I won't go, my, you saw a difference in the attitude. But you know, even with regard to us in our individual Christian lives, we need to be careful that the devil can put on that mask that seems so friendly and suck us into something that can be so detrimental. Now, notice the invitation, the place that they invited Nehemiah to go to. And it says, then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto him, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Now, where was that? Well, that was sort of equidistant between Jerusalem and Samaria, where they would have had their power base. And they're asking him to come out onto sort of neutral ground. They're not asking him to come right into Samaria, not right into the heartland of the opposition, not right into the heartland of the world, but meet somewhere a bit closer to them, somewhere the halfway mark. And that is so, so subtle. Young people, listen, you learn. The devil can come and use friends of yours. Some of them not Christians, some of them sadly maybe Christians, to suck you out into that halfway world between the things of God and the world. And you're not going all out into it, but you're just starting to creep out towards closer to the things of the world and getting involved in other things, and it can suck you away from the real center and heart of the work of God. And you see this happening so many times. I remember, I hope Karen doesn't mind me mentioning this, years ago whenever she was there in university in England and trying to set up a group for the Christians to meet in, and she got, I think, just one response. And this girl was a professing Christian and said, yes, she would meet Karen, but she wanted to meet in the pub. I wonder if Karen remembers that. And Karen contacted me to see what to say. And I advised her, don't go. Tell her you'll meet her somewhere else, but not there. I think subsequently the girl thanked Karen for that. You be careful. You be careful where they invite you to go to. They'll get you to the halfway house so they get you the whole way. And so there was the place. But then you see there's this perception that Nehemiah had. He says, but they thought to do me mischief. He understood. He had perception. Why did he have this perception? I'll tell you why. Because he was a man of prayer. And as we will discover, he was a man of God's word. He wanted to live in accordance with it. And as he spent time with God, he was able to see through the charades and through all of the ploys. And we need to cultivate that closeness with God so that we will have that perception and understand when people seek to do us mischief and seek to do us harm. But thirdly, there's the persistence in it. Because they come back to him and it tells us this. Verse 4, they sent unto me four times after this sort. They can be so persistent. You know, whenever you do say no, as we've seen Nehemiah did, the devil won't just always take that at face value. And neither will the emissaries that he uses. But they'll come back again and again and try to wear you down. It's like a war of attrition. That eventually you'll get to the place where you will yield and you say, well, all right, just once. You need to be aware of that, as they can be so persistent. But notice the response that is given here. And the response is just one of rejection. And Nehemiah says no to them. And he says no and no in certain terms. You know, I was just considering this as I was preparing. One of the first words that we learn to use as children is the word no. And probably one of the first words that we understand the meaning of is the word no. Isn't that right? I see little children, my own children, my grandchildren, they're no height. They're still just babbling away with baby talk, but they've been able to get those two letters and form that word no, and they know what it means. And they know how to dig in their heels, don't they? Literally. You know, they can make themselves like magnets on the ground. Whenever they're saying no, isn't that right? And you see, the sad thing is, as we grow older, and especially as Christians, one of the hardest words we find to say is the word no. Ever notice that? But Nehemiah was willing to say no. And said emphatically and clearly. And what is the reason for his saying no? This is one of the most glorious verses in all of Scripture, not just the Old Testament. Listen to what he says. I sent messengers unto them saying. Notice that he didn't say, well, I'll meet up with you and go there and then I'll tell you no. He didn't go near them. He sent the messenger. And he sent the messenger unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? And you see, the no was driven by the fact that he had a consciousness, a perception of the great work that he was engaged in. Now, he wasn't referring to it as it being great in the immensity of the task. Not great just in the difficulty of it. That is true. But great, great with regard to the whole meaning and whole purpose of this, the whole influence of this. This was a work for God. People might have looked on and thought, he's just building walls, he's just being a builder, but he knew far more than this. He knew that the divine purposes were inextricably linked with this work that he was doing. And there were eternal, yes I say, eternal issues at stake in this work. And it was so great, he says, listen, nothing can make me leave this work. It's wonderful whenever we as the people of God have a perception of the work that God gives us to do. And we see it as being so, so, so important. You can think of that in any area of work that the Lord would have for you to do. In recent weeks we've been asking about people who look after the creche. And people might think, that's no big deal. That's something sort of irrelevant. Listen, whenever people are able to sit here and their children are down there and they're getting that opportunity to sit and listen to the Word of God without distractions that their own children bring to them. Understand this, I am very rarely distracted by the children. I am distracted whenever people start looking at the children. That's a different thing. But I've been a parent myself. I know that you can be distracted by your own children. But whenever they're taken away there, someone has that opportunity to concentrate on the Word of God. God can speak with power as he has got their concentration and do a work that is of eternal worth. Did you ever think of looking after the creche like that? A great work. I cannot come down. Sunday school. Bible class. Youth fellowship. Tract distribution. Whatever it is. Great work. I cannot come down. Even looking after the fabric of a building, if it's done for God, it's a great work. And oh, that we had people with this in their minds, in their hearts. This is a great work and I cannot come down. And I want you to notice that term that he uses, I cannot come down. Listen, to go out to you boys, and it will be a downward slope. And you know how many people it is, and there are, and they've been involved in something for the Lord, in something, some work for him, and they've given up that work. And they've given it up really not for any reason of real compulsion or necessity. They just felt they'd done it long enough. It's time I've done a bit. I'll not do it anymore. And they've stepped aside, and you know, it's been a downward slope. I'm not saying that they've gone off into the world, but they've grown cold. In spirit, you see it so often. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. And again, notice the repetition. It says, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I after them answered them after the same sort. They got the same answer all the time, until eventually, as we will see, they just give up. No point going asking Nehemiah anymore. We know what the answer is going to be. But then secondly, there isn't just a false friendship. There's also the spiritual... My mind, I've had a lot in my mind this week. Also the public slander that they then used. Public slander. Because it tells us this. Then sent, verse 5, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in a like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Now you see, here is this strategy that they use. They send an open letter. What is the significance of that? Well, in those days they didn't have, you know, the postal service that we have, and they didn't have envelopes that with the glue on them that you could stick down. No, the letter would be put into a cloth pouch, and it would be sealed, and maybe with the seal of the person who sent it, so they would know if the pouch had been opened, and it's taken in the hand of an individual to deliver it personally. That's the way it was normally done. But at times they would send an open letter. It was just open, and anybody who wanted to read it could read it. In that, there was an insult to the person it was being sent to. And so there is this open letter that is being sent. Anybody can take it. Anybody can read it. And that is on purpose, because you see the allegations that are contained in this letter. And they say this in this letter. It is reported among the heathen, and Gaishmu saith it. And here's somebody of importance, and he's saying this thing. And others are saying it. Have you ever heard that on the lips of people? You know, I'm not sure, but you know, there's an awful lot of people saying about so-and-so that this is what's going on. Ever hear that? Ever hear that in Christian circles? Ever hear that at the supper table when people are in one another's houses? And did you hear what's being said about so-and-so in such and such a place? I tell you, that's the stock and trade in so many places, isn't it? And this is what they say. Now, listen, there's this report. There's this rumor going around. And there's somebody of importance even at saying it. And what is it? That thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And not only that, you have appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah Now, it's sent as an open letter so that everybody will have access to this rumor, and they'll all be saying the same thing about Nehemiah. Did you hear about Nehemiah? Why he's so energetic in building this wall? Why he's driving it forth? Because he's going to rebel against Artaxerxes, and he's going to proclaim himself king, even as prophets preaching that he should be the king. And here is a public slander. And oh, you know how often this has occurred in the life and ministry of the people of God. You read of any individual who has been greatly used of God in any era, and you will find that this tactic has been used of the devil and those who oppose the work of God. Every one of them were confronted with public slanders about their personal lives, about how they dealt with finances, about their motives for what they did. It is commonplace. And here he is faced with this. And what is the objective of all of this? Well, the objective is just simply that they will make the work of God stop in verse 9. Fill the people with fear. Nehemiah's fermenting this rebellion against Artaxerxes. He wants to be king. If we go down that line, he'll bring his hordes, and what we will have to suffer. That may have been the fear that was being engendered in them. But they just want to get this work stopped, and if slander will do it, well, let's use the slander. And what is the response of Nehemiah? Well, the first aspect of the response is an immediate denial. Sometimes, you know, people have the idea that just to ignore slander and so on, it'll go away. But listen, there's times when you just need to get up on your feet and say, this is not true. And they're just telling utter and absolute lies. It is not true. And he gives that immediate denial with regard to it. But not only that, he engages in prayer as he so often does. He goes to God in prayer. Listen, whenever you're being slandered, whenever you're being run down, whenever you're being gossiped about, yes, let people know that it is not true, but you get to your God in prayer. That was Nehemiah's practice so often. It's not a new thing. From the very beginning, he brings everything to the Lord in prayer, and he brings it to him in prayer. But I want you to notice what he prays for. He doesn't have a syllable in this instance about being protected from the slander. Are these people having their mouths stopped or something of that nature? No. He says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And Lord, in spite of it all, in spite of all that they're saying and their accusations and their lies, oh God, give me the strength to press on and do the building work and to keep on for your glory. You remember there in the Acts of the Apostles, whenever the disciples, the apostles, were warned that they were not to preach in the name of Jesus and so on, and they were threatened severely, and they go to the church and they gather the church and they engage in prayer. And what do they pray for? There's not a syllable about being prayed for protection. You ever notice that? But they pray for boldness, that we may be able to speak of Jesus in power. And oh, for strength to continue the work. And Nehemiah pleads with God, oh God, give me strength. Give me strength to keep going on. You know that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. I tell you, the man that wrote that didn't know what he was talking about. I'd rather face sticks and stones any day than to face slander and lies and words. If you get up close to me today, I've got a funny looking eye. I was going to tell you it's nothing serious. It's just Christine has a savage right hook that didn't duck quick enough. No, it's not that. It's just a burst blood vessel. But if somebody had punched me in that and a black and white, black eye today because of it, listen, in a week or two that'll be gone. And maybe somebody else have a black eye instead. But whenever somebody tells lies about me and spreads rumor and slander, that can go on and on and on for so long, can't it? And that can wound more deeply than any black eye can. But listen, you cry to God, oh God, give me the strength to keep going on. No matter what they might say, no matter what they do. Thirdly, he had to face then spiritual intimidation. Because the friendly approach didn't work, because the slander didn't work, now they're going to intimidate him. But I use the word spiritual intimidation specifically and for a reason. Because I want you to notice what happens. He goes to the house of one who is Shemaiah. And this man was a priest. And you see, Shemaiah has a proposal for Nehemiah. And what is this proposal that he has? He says, let us meet, verse 10, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple and shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. So he has this proposal. And you see, with this proposal, I want you to notice that in the proposal, there's a pretended similarity of case with him. Because this man, he is shut up. He is locked in. And he suggests to Nehemiah, let us go and we'll shut the doors of the temples. We'll be locked in the temple. There is the suggestion that he too is in danger, not just Nehemiah. And he's in danger for the same reasons. Pursuing the work of God. And so let's go together that we might indeed find this place of safety. Now, this is an utter fabrication. This man is in no danger. He's a hireling. He's been paid to deceive Nehemiah. And yet he will pretend to be at one with Nehemiah that he might suck him away. What a strategy that is. But there isn't just the pretended similarity. There is also this subtle suggestion that he makes to him. Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple and let us shut the doors of the temple. Now, why is this such a subtle suggestion? Because for Nehemiah to do this would, first of all, be an act of absolute cowardice. And Nehemiah knows this because he says in verse 13 that this man was hard, that I should be afraid and do so, that I will submit now to this intimidation, that I will so fear that I will buckle under this pressure and I'll go into hiding and leave this work of God. But not only is it this act of cowardice, it would be an act of sinfulness. Because he says in verse 13, therefore was he hard that I should be afraid and do so and sin. Now, what was the sin then that would be occasioned in this? Well, notice where he says that they're to go to. Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Now, at times when the word temple is used on its own in the Old Testament, it means the whole temple precinct, all of the temple precinct. But whenever it speaks of the house of God, and then the temple in conjunction, it's making a distinction. The whole temple precinct is the house of God. But the temple is the holy place. And within the holy place, there is also the Holy of Holies. Now, in the holy place, only the priests were allowed to be. Only they could enter. And this was guarded by God. And God had said in the book of Numbers that if a stranger goes in there, and that means somebody who's not a priest, they will die. And so he's asking Nehemiah to engage in an act of cowardice and an act of sinfulness. But painting it in the picture, it's legitimate to do it, Nehemiah, because your life is at stake. And if you die, what will happen to the work of God then? And so he says that this is to be done. And this is all couched in a supposed prophecy. This man is supposed to be a prophet. And he says these words to him. And he says, they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And that is, for instance, New King James Version captures maybe the immediacy of it more. ESV likewise. They are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, that is tonight, They will come to kill you. It's a prophecy. This is going to happen immediately in the mouth. You need to get into that place of hiding. And you see, it tells us this. Verse 12, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. Nehemiah knows that this is supposed to be a prophecy. He's coming saying, listen, Nehemiah, this is what God says. God says you should go in and hide there for your own safety. God says it's all right to go there. And oh, you know how subtle this is. When somebody comes and says, you know, I've prayed about this and the Lord has told me. I've sought the Lord and he has told me. And you can, these people, and they can come with their words from the Lord and their guidance from the Lord and even their so-called prophecies from the Lord. But listen, what is Nehemiah's response? And his response was so categorical. Verse 11, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Now there are some two aspects to this response that he makes. And the first is this, he emphasizes his position. Should such a man as I flee? Now, please do not think that that is an expression of arrogance. You know, where he's sort of saying, do you know what sort of a man I am? What sort of man do you think I am that I'm going to flee? No, it's, should such a man as I am. What does he mean by this? He is God's sent man. It is God who has given him this task to build this wall. He is God's man for this task. And therefore he can trust and he can rely on God absolutely and completely. And God will guard him. And you know, Nehemiah undoubtedly knew the prophets that had written prior to him going to Jerusalem. And he undoubtedly would have known Isaiah chapter 51. And Isaiah 51 does speak in the first instance of the people returning from captivity and coming to Jerusalem again. But it goes beyond that and it has a far more wonderful gospel application of what happens in the days of the gospel. But with regard to the immediate fulfillment of it, it was so real for Nehemiah. Listen to what it says, verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made of grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker that stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth? And he says to the people, listen, when I'm bringing you there and I'm fulfilling my word, who are you that you should fear any man? When I, the Maker of the earth, the Maker of the heavens, am with you to be your guard, your companion, your divine protector. This is what he means. This is the sort of man he is. Should such a man as this go, a man who is the assurance from Almighty God that Almighty God will protect him and keep him? How could he do such a thing? And then, see, with regard to the second aspect, he knows his place. Should such a man as I flee, and who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I'm not a priest. I'm not going to go into that place to save my life, into that place where God has said, I am not to go lest I die. And my circumstance does not excuse me contravening the law of God. You know, there are people and they believe that the circumstances of their life justify them contravening God's law. And they'll even have people who will come with a word of knowledge. Even a prophecy and a meeting that they'll claim to have. And give them an endorsement to go in a course that is contrary to the law of God. But they'll claim to have a word from God for it. See, here was the great distinction between this man, this supposed prophet, and Nehemiah. The prophet came and said, This is what God is saying to you, Nehemiah. But Nehemiah was saying, I know what God has said to me already. And that's the thing that counts. What God has said. And Nehemiah rested in that. You see, here's the pressures exerted. Praise God, Nehemiah overcame the pressures. And very quickly, notice the work was completed. And notice the rapidity of this work. Verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul. In two days, maybe 3 miles of wall, huge walls that were erected. And it's done in 52 days. A magnificent accomplishment. But listen, not just the rapidity of the work, the testimony of the work. Listen to what it says, verse 16. It came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. All the enemies, though they had to do it through gritted teeth, they had to acknowledge this is God. I want you to notice something. They didn't say this is Nehemiah. They said this is God. This is God. Oh, brethren and sisters, how I long that I would see a work for God, but that at the end of it, everyone would stand and say, this was God. It's all of him. You know, John Calvin wanted to be buried in an unmarked grave with no inscription on it whatsoever, so that nobody would be ever making journey to John Calvin's grave. He was happy to be forgotten about, so long as the work of God would go on and progress. I'm not John Calvin, but many years ago I wrote in the margin of the Bible at this verse, this is my great desire, that people may see that anything I may accomplish is wrought by God. That God will get all the glory. No wonder the pressure was on Nehemiah, because the devil knew that if this work succeeded, it wouldn't be Nehemiah who would be elevated, it would be Almighty God. And I tell you, the very devils were grinding their teeth when the work was finished, because God was getting the glory. And that's how it's supposed to be. That's how it should be. But here's the last thing. I must add this. You might think that then the work is finished, rub your hands, dust yourself down, sit back, that's it over. No, it is not over. Because you find that the opposition continued. And in the closing verses, you find, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many of Judah sworn unto him, sworn unto Tobiah. And you see, there's still all of this undercurrent of opposition. I want you to notice the source of it. The nobles. Have you noticed the nobles previously in our studies? Remember the nobles? Some of them refused to put their neck to the work. Then in the last study we saw that some of the nobles were the ones who were impoverishing the poor, that they might line their own pockets. And we'll discover later on that the nobles are still a real thorn in Nehemiah's side. And the same people are there again and again and again to bring the opposition. But listen, I want you to notice the nature of this opposition. What was it? Verse 19. And it tells us, you see, that they brought letters from Tobiah. And it says, and they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. And here were these people, and they were always there, willing to come to Nehemiah and tell Nehemiah about the wonderful man Tobiah was, the great things he was doing. And oh, you know, Nehemiah, you're not a patch on him. And of course, they were carrying everything that Nehemiah said to Tobiah. And I wonder what sort of colours they painted that in whenever they brought the return message about Nehemiah. And all the time, they're trying to put the people in fear. Listen, brethren and sisters, we might think the work is finished, but it's only one aspect of it. There's still battles to fight. But glory to God. Glory to God. The God who is on the throne will give the victory in all of the battles. And it will be pursued until the end comes, when the work is really finished and Christ returns. And he takes us to the new Jerusalem to dwell with him for all eternity. The personal pressure mounting. Boys, it was personal pressure for Nehemiah, wasn't it? But God gave him the victory even in the midst of the pressure. May we know the help of the same glorious God. And may he indeed be glorified in all we do for him.